Oh, so good to be here. So good to see all of you. Glad to see all of you who are normal and all of you who are visiting with us this morning. I hope that you had a great Easter so far, and we're excited that we can talk and we'll be reflecting on some things that hopefully draw us closer to the Savior of our lives. We're going to be talking about Jesus' resurrection a little bit later on, but we are trying to finish off a series that we've been going through here recently. We've been talking about how human needs and desires ultimately find their fulfillment in the one who created them, in the Lord. So as we've been reflecting, we've gone through quite a few topics, whether it be love or morality. And we're going to conclude with an idea that hopefully we meditate on a little bit. A couple of things before we begin. Perhaps you've noticed that when I've had my PowerPoints up, you've noticed that I've included a lot of art, a lot of Renaissance art. And you've probably been like, why is this 25-year-old using Renaissance art? Which is fair. But I really have come to enjoy it and appreciate it, some classes in college and other things. But a lot of the painters that I used saw their gift to paint and to color and whatever it may be to present the incredible things that God has given to us. One of the ways that we can understand about who God is and the way that he loves us and the way that he cares about us is in the beauty that he has allowed in this world. I want you to consider three things this morning. Firstly, birds, adult birds, they will never sing a wrong note in their adult life. Do you know that? Also, some other things to consider, like flowers. Flowers just grow, and they're just beautiful, just as they are. We want to take them out of their natural habitat and put it in our own homes because they make our houses look better. Or just a sunset. Do you watch sunsets? Those are the coolest things ever. That as the sun is running away from us, it just leaves these incredible colors across the sky. Unfortunately, there is quite a number of people who look out on the bird and hear them singing. And they look at the sunset, or they look at flowers and say, ultimately, that's cool. It looks nice, but at the end of the day, it's kind of an illusion that doesn't really matter all that much. On the contrary, for a Christian, all of those point to the greater reality that the Lord God is beautiful, and he has created this world with beauty for us to dwell in. All of it calls on us to praise him and to honor him. So we're going to be reflecting on a couple of things this morning that will hopefully, as you can meditate on them, call you to a deeper relationship with the Lord. We're going to begin where we should, in his creation. If you want to turn to Psalm 104. It's a little bit of a longer reading, and I would encourage you, if you don't necessarily want to follow along with your eyes, if you want to just close your eyes and reflect on what the psalmist is trying to say to us, I think that would be cool. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations, and it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that it may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the earth rises, they steal away and lie down their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is filled with your creatures. We're going to take a stop right there. I love this passage so much. And it begins right with the Lord and who he is. That the Lord dwells in inapproachable light. He is wonderful. He is magnificent. He is the creator. He is glorious. He is deserving of all things. And what we see is while he is up there, he has sent out his splendor. So it doesn't just stay up there with the Lord. Rather, he extends it out from himself. I think we take so often for granted that the fact that flowers could have been necessary but could have been boring. That birds could have not had to sing at all. That sunsets could be grayscale. But instead, what we are called to in all of these things is to appreciate that the Lord's beauty has been extended from himself onto his creation. He has put care and dedicated effort into the things that he has created. We see his power, that he stretches out and he's able to control the earth and manipulate it. But also, creatures that you don't care about, that you haven't thought about in ever, they look to him for mercy. We, at most, are responsible for a few humans and a few animals. God takes responsibility for them all. Even the people who he made in his image, but openly reject him, he still makes their provision. The whole world is dependent on him, from the trees, to the waters themselves, to the people, to the lions. Everything depends and relies on him. And all of nature sings his praise. I hope as you reflect on that, hopefully, as you meditate on it in your daily life, you literally say with the psalmist here, O Lord, how wonderful are your works. It is just tremendous to see what the Lord has done in the beauty of his creation. So as I encouraged during COVID, and I will continue to encourage, maybe not today, but go outside, go hiking, go take it in, go listen to the birds sing. Go watch a sunset, see what the Lord has done. And nature does not call for you to praise it for itself, but calls on you to praise the one who created it. So as we move through not only the creation, God has also created people and the ability to make things beautiful. If you want to turn over to Exodus 35. I know you guys aren't here in your class yet, so this is a little bit of a spoiler, but they're talking about the building of the tabernacle. Starting in Exodus chapter 35, I'm going to start reading in verse 30. It says, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in silver and gold and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in the carving of wood, for work in every skilled craft. He has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahazmach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by the engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns, in fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and the intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come and do the work. When God is having the people build this tent, this place which would be a symbol of God's presence and dwelling among his people, he could have just created a little Coleman tent and just had them set it up. No offense to Coleman, I'm sure they make some great products. But the reality is, God didn't just say, oh, here's a little casual tent, but rather they build this thing that is incredible based upon the donations of the people. It's got gold and incredible woodworking and all this carving and engraving and embroidering, all this work and effort that's put into it. God made something that isn't just valuable and creative, but also practical. Why would God want a place of beauty for him to show that he is dwelling there, but God admires and beautiful things? And he has given literal skill to these people. In our text specifically, he talks about Aholiab and Bezalel. And these guys are incredible with their knowledge and their skill, and they're also encouraged to teach other people about these skills and using them to glorify God with their talents. So much of our world has people who are very incredible at art. Maybe even you're sitting here. Maybe it's just something you enjoy doing. So what happens when we see a painting that we really admire? Or what happens when we read a story that we enjoy so much? We're supposed to be thankful that God has given us not only the ability to make the art, but also to appreciate it and reflect on the things that he's given to us. That just as the glory of the tabernacle was not the tabernacle itself, but the glory was the one who dwelt there, so it is the same with any art or with any painting or any architecture. We can appreciate it, we can love it, and we can care about it and know that it points ultimately to the Lord. This isn't the only story in the scripture that talks about those who work with their hands to create something beautiful with the skill that God has given them. Think of Solomon's temple and how incredible that was. Or a New Testament example of Lydia and her crafting of the purple linens. Those are skills gifted by God and can be used to his glory. So whether you make art or you simply appreciate it, it's supposed to point to the beauty that has been given by the Lord. I think that's tremendous, and it should make us more appreciative of the things that we see. Now, another part of art that we see is reading books and other things. So one of the things that we have to admire is the Word of God, is his scripture. If you want to talk about a piece of art, the Bible is one of the most unique story, the most unique book that's ever written. It's filled with everything. It has its law code, which I think a lot of people, they think that's what the Bible is, just laws. But also has historical narrative in it. It has very intriguing characters. It has humor. It has song. It has poetry. It is incredible when you dig into it. In the Word of the Lord, what else is it supposed to do but point back to the author and say, you need him? If you want to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Pretty well-known Psalm of David here. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Bible is beautiful as it is written, unique, incredible. But it is not just a book to be admired for being beautiful. Firstly, David reflects on the earth that we've already reflected on. Look at the handiwork. Look at all these things that you've created that draw me to you. But more important is your law. Your law tells me where I have failed. That I had this relationship with you and I broke it. Because I decided the things of this world and what I wanted were more important than you. When we approach the Lord, we see the law for what it is. We see his word for what it is. It calls us out of this life of selfishness and sin and brokenness and injustice, and rather calls us to dwell with him. What value could you ever put on something more than knowing the Lord? Could it be more valuable than gold? How about the value of honey, which is like the most natural sweetener, something that has no preservatives in it? It lasts forever. What is more lasting than your words and your testimony and your teaching? In them, when I meditate on them, I grow from them. I get to know you from them. Part of the struggle with reading scripture is sometimes we view it as this burden of just, it's something I have to do. But I encourage you that you see it not only as something that is beautiful, it's got some really awesome stuff in there. But the true beauty is that it draws you in closer and deeper relationship with him. And nothing could be more beautiful than a life that is lived to serve the Lord. So we have nature that's beautiful. We have the things that are created, painting, architecture, all of that's beautiful. We have the scripture that is beautiful. But I also want to talk about something that we've already participated in this morning, and that is song and singing. As far as we understand about every single culture in humanity's history, every single one of them have sung or created music. Nobody does not sing. And maybe if you don't like music in particular, you still are going to hear it on TV. Or if you go to any football game, you're going to hear the band there. Music is intrinsic to who humanity is. And we see that picture is even deeper, that as God, when he creates man, he sings. When Adam meets Eve in the garden, he sings. Singing goes back to not only the very heart of God and his creation, but also something we all need and desire. One of my favorite songs in the entire scripture comes out of Luke 1, if you want to turn there. Luke 1, we're going to be reading of the Magnificat. Mary's song as she is about to have Jesus. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when I heard the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" When Mary's response to this, it reminds me of what her son would write over in James 5. That if anyone is cheerful, let them sing praise. That Mary has been put in a very tight situation. A situation that most of us, if God would have said, "Hey, you're going to have this kid," we would have been like, "Is there someone else? Is there someone more qualified for this job? Is there anybody else that you could possibly choose?" Because so often our lives are filled with just drastic complaining. All we want is someone else to do the job. Very rarely do we just sit and are satisfied with what the Lord has given to us. Mary, on the other hand, is. And when she has understood, she has received this gift, she is able to have the Lord. She goes and visits her cousin. And her cousin tells her about the blessing of her womb, the blessing it would be for her and for the world. You are bearing the Lord. And what is Mary's response but exploding into song of gratefulness? "Lord, look at what you have done, not just for me, but for people of old, for Abraham, my ancestors, and all generations who are coming after me who fear your name. That those who are mighty now, who think that they are mighty, you humble them. And those who are humble, those who are lowly, you lift them up. You exalt them. You give strength where there is none. You provide where there is no provision. Everyone's hope should be in you." Mary had been put in a very just confusing situation. But because her hope and her joy was found in the Lord, her response to it was with singing. Her response was thankfulness through song. Very often the thought is that if you can't say what you have to say, the way that you can express emotion better is through song. How else could you do it better? And very often when we hear descriptions of nature in the Psalms, they sing. The birds are singing, of course, but the moon and the sun and the stars sing. Everything sings to the Lord. So if nature itself sings the praises of their Creator, how could we not? There is beauty in the song that we deliver to the Lord, and there's also beauty in all music that's created. We can listen to it, and we can say, "This is something that the Lord has made that is wonderful." Bonnie and I had the opportunity to listen to Handel's Zadok the Priest. Which you haven't heard it? It is amazing. It is incredible. And so many of the composers of old, their choral work or their orchestral work was so they could praise the Lord. So if our singing and our song is supposed to glorify Him, it's supposed to bring Him praise, that is what He is due. But as we conclude this morning, there's plenty of things that we could talk about that are incredibly beautiful. But one of the most beautiful, or what has to be the most beautiful, is the beauty of the Savior. As we look through any type of storytelling, the most satisfying ending is when the person who has won, whatever they are, the hero, the protagonist, he goes through this world and he has to fight something. He's got to struggle. He's got to suffer. And then he's got to win. That maybe your favorite book or your favorite movie doesn't always tell that story, and those are oftentimes unsatisfying. The hero is supposed to win. What we have in our story of Jesus is something even more tragic than any story that's ever been written, because it's real. And here is a man who was born into a world that was broken and messed up. God came down into it and lived a life that was perfect and sinless, and told everybody, you need to turn away from who you are and be more like the Lord. You need to turn to me. He encouraged us to turn away from hypocrisy and towards true love. He encouraged us to turn away from ourselves and our selfish desires and turn towards Him, that the kingdom is the most important thing. He showed love and compassion and mercy and a zeal for the truth, and encouraged everyone to follow after Him. And sure, He was harsh at times, but it was all because He loved and cared and wanted people to turn and follow. And what was the response? An unjust trial, where they string up to an execution post and they look at Him and mock Him as He bleeds for hours, and spit on Him, and mistreat Him. If the story would have ended that Friday, it would have been unsatisfying. If the story would have ended with this guy who said all these incredible things and then just died, what would it be? He'd be like anybody else, any other religious leader. The story would not be what it is. But then we have this day, 2,000 years ago, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The story does not end on the cross. The story does not end in the tomb. That is, these women of faith run to the tomb, or they have no idea how they're going to open it. They just want to anoint the Lord. And when they come there, the most incredible thing has happened. That body is not there. That tomb is empty. The most important person in their lives is no longer dead, but he is alive. Any story where the victor triumphs, when the hero triumphs, should be one that's like, that's wonderful, that's great. This story didn't just change a movie theater audience. This changed the world forever. This is the most beautiful story of the most beautiful Savior and the only one who can save you. And just as this story talks about the death and the risen nature of who the Lord is, it calls all of us not to just admire the story or just to admire Jesus, but it calls us to die with him and be raised to new life. Because as I mentioned earlier, there is nothing more beautiful than a life that is lived dedicated to the Lord. In all of our world, God has created wonderful things. There are wonderful things that he has made. And so often in a world that is filled with distractions, we don't take the time to think about how wonderful it is. We don't take the time to admire the flowers as they come back in the springtime. We don't take the time to just go and look at some art. We don't take the time to look in a scripture and see how it's built and see that the Lord truly cares to communicate with us. We don't care to think about the things that we sing enough or the things that we hear. And so often our meditation is very limited on how we see the story of the resurrection that is not supposed to be just meant for this time. It is meant to change everything about who you are from this day forward. When we reflect on the beauty of the world, the beauty that God has shown to us, it is supposed to change us and call on us to worship and praise him and to, as the women did in Matthew 28, fall at his feet and worship. So just a couple of things for us to be considering as we are about to head out here. For those who are in the audience and you're a Christian, I want you to consider how much you spend your life in meditation. How much do you spend your life actually considering the things of the earth that God has created and given? Or are you too angry and too busy complaining and too busy frustrated with every single newscast and every single thing that's going on that you forget to sit and see what the Lord has created and the wonders and the beauty of it? Are you called to praise him in the things that you meditate on? Because if not, I would encourage you to do so. And maybe if you're in this audience and you're confused about your position with God or if you're struggling with your faith or whatever it may be, I would just invite you to consider the three things that we opened with. The song of the bird, the beauty of the flowers, and just the sunset. How often do you consider those things and their beauty? Are they illusions? Do they mean nothing? Or do they point to the greatest reality? That there is a Lord who is beautiful, who made things beautiful. I would encourage you that he is your risen Lord, and you should turn to him. I really love this time of year. I really love the Easter season. Because what happens is God has elected these seasons. We already read about that in Psalm 104. So you have this time where everything kind of dies. Everything kind of comes shriveled. It gets a little bit darker. We have the darkest day of the year. Then only a few months later, we see the birds returning from their trips. I know a lot of you are probably like me. The pollen comes back and you hate that. But you have to appreciate the flowers. And all this life comes back. Spring renews the life. In the midst of it, we have this day where the Lord rises. And he calls all of us to do the same. That just as spring and the seasons reflect him and echo his beauty, it calls all of us to come out of the winter of death and sin and selfishness and brokenness and calls us to live in new life with him. If you're in need of renewing this morning, or if you're in need of renewing at any point, this is the Savior you need to turn to. So I'm hoping if there's anything that we can do to serve you either now or through this week that you will do so. But I encourage you to follow your beautiful Savior. I hope you will do so as we stand and as we sing.